Well, today I'd like to begin our time together with a couple of purposely outrageous pictures. Would you consider this with me? And I'm doing it on purpose. And for one reason, the passage of Scripture we're going to study this morning does exactly the same thing. So before you start saying, hey, he is a goof, well, so is Paul then, so be careful on that one. And then secondly, because as outlandish as some of this is about to seem, that's nothing compared to how bad it is when this dynamic actually occurs in Christ's church. So here we go. How many of you brushed your teeth this morning? And you don't have to put your hands up, okay? I don't even want to know. Let's just assume, because love thinks the best, that that is true of every person here in the room today. Now, what would happen if you tried that this morning, and when you did so, you discovered your elbows were gone? You tried to brush your teeth with no elbows. In fact, when's the last time you even thought about your elbows or expressed appreciation for them? And please explain to me how you could have brushed your teeth without having elbows. I mean, it's just absolutely impossible. So let's say you get back to your bed and your elbows are still lying there. So you ask them what's up, and they tell you they no longer desire to be part of your body because you don't appreciate them. You never thank them or acknowledge them. They don't like the music, and so they're quitting. And let's just suppose, as you're considering how bizarre this morning is becoming, and you're reconsidering that pepperoni pizza you ate late last night before you went to bed, all of a sudden your toes speak up, and they start mocking your elbows. We never liked you anyway. You were never really clean. We could do without you. Then your toes say, you know, we can learn how to do the toothbrush thing and just give us a chance. Who needs elbows anyway? By now, would you be concluding that this is going to be a really bad day? If some body parts refusing to do their job, imagine that. Parts of the body refusing to do their job as if participation in the body was like optional. And then you have other body parts who won't give appropriate honor to anything that is different than them and believe they can do things they were clearly never designed to do. I mean, let's face it, your teeth are probably not going to get brushed today, huh? A foolish thought, for sure. Humorous, well, maybe in a Pastor Virus demented kind of way. Until you think about this. That is exactly the way God's Word would picture some of Christ's churches and some of Christ's children. Completely dysfunctional when it comes to understanding and applying how the various parts of the body are supposed to be working in harmony together. Well, we need to talk about that. Open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you don't have a Bible with you or you just have trouble finding your way around the one you brought, pull out that one under the chair in front of you and turn to the back section, to the New Testament, to page 136, and that ought to bring you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or page 136 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. We're doing a series this year entitled Taking the Next Step with Joy, just a verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you're wondering, boy, Pastor Virus must be wound up about something. Who didn't do what for that introduction? Well, that's coming right out of this particular text, which is just the next thing in this particular book. And the reason we're studying this is we're looking for the principles that Paul gave this particular church family in Corinth about how to face and address some of the challenges that were occurring there. And what we're finding is there's a timeless aspect to the Scripture. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, because the truths that we're seeing that were written to the Corinthian church are equally applicable to people like you and me. And so what we're trying to do is to let this book and this material apply to and impact us exactly the same way the Apostle Paul wanted it to originally impact the Corinthians. We want to take the next step with joy. One observation we've been able to easily make about this book is that it breaks down into clear teaching units. We saw that, for example, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, being all about Christian liberty. That was one of the problems in the Corinthian church. They didn't know how to make decisions about things that were not specifically called out in the Bible. That's what Christian liberty is. And so we worked our way through that material methodically, because not only is that an issue in the Corinthian church, that's an issue in our church and every other church today as well. You know, last Sunday, we started a brand new teaching unit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the issue of spiritual gifts. And we learned that that too is a very important topic to the Lord, because he devotes chapters 12, 13, and 14 of this particular book all to the matter of spiritual gifts. This is also something that apparently is neglected by many people of God, including people who will hear this message, by the way. And we know that because Paul began this particular discussion with these words, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Unaware is the Greek word agnoeo, from which we would get our English word agnostic. And what Paul was saying to them and what I'm saying to you is, we do not want you to be an agnostic concerning this use of, the identity of, the spiritual gifts that God has given you. I realize some of you were not here last week, and that's fine. People are in and out. That's fine. But let me just say a couple of things from last week just to be sure we're all on the same page, or today's not going to make a whole lot of sense. We define spiritual gifts like this. Divine enablements for ministry. That's what they are. The characteristics of Jesus Christ that are to be manifested through the body corporate. That's the church, just as they were manifested in the body incarnate. In other words, when Christ was on earth, the way that he lived. We also noted, and I realize this gives a bit of consternation to some people, but it's true, that the Bible doesn't give an exhaustive list of all of the gifts. And I have to be honest, as I study this material and try to present it to you, that if you look at the seminal text in the Word of God about spiritual gifts and compare the various lists, they don't match. Now, on purpose. It's not like I'm going to get all nervous about that. That's the way God designed it. So his purpose was not to give us an exhaustive list, but to talk to us about the kind of characteristics that would fall under this heading of spiritual gifts. Now, we also had to deal with this issue of the sign gifts or the revelatory gifts. And we saw that Paul very clearly predicted that the sign gifts, speaking in tongues, healings, that sort of thing, Paul clearly anticipated that those would die out. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 speaks about that very clearly, and we would believe that those sign gifts did die out. We believe that they were necessary for the establishment of the church until the New Testament was completed. But as soon as God's revelation to man was completed, the New Testament, there was no need for those revelatory gifts anymore. That's why Paul believed, that's why he predicted they would die out, and that's why in church history they did. That's why the New Testament ends with this twofold prohibition. Don't be taking anything away from the Bible now that it's completed, and don't also what? Yeah, don't add anything to it. We would believe that trying to exercise a revelatory gift in this day and age would be just that, would be adding revelation to the Word of God, and that would be clearly prohibited in the Bible. So our focus now in this day and age is on the non-revelatory gifts, things like the gift of administration, or the gift of serving, or the gift of teaching, the gift of leading, the gift of giving, the gift of showing mercy, things like that. And the twofold question that I left with you last week was, one, what are the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given you? Have you identified that? Have you evaluated it? Have you tested it? You better know the answer to that question, or at least be moving toward the direction of answering that question. What are the spiritual gifts that God has given you? And then secondly, how are you using them here? God didn't give you those characteristics so you could go out in the world and make big bucks. They may be useful in some of those other endeavors, but God gave you your spiritual gifts for the text says, for the common good of the church. So I asked you, how are you using them here as God seeks to further his mission by drawing men and women to himself here? Using last week's terminology, if you were here, you haven't inadvertently thrown your banana cream pie in the dumpster, have you? You haven't squandered your gifts, have you? You haven't wasted, please tell me you haven't wasted the gifts that God has given you. Now, if you say, well, honestly, Pastor Byers, I have. Well, what if I have? So what? Well, here's the answer. You would be contributing to this church being like a body trying to brush its teeth when its elbows decided to stay in bed and boycott the process. It's really not a pretty picture. With that in mind, please follow along as I read from 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. And let me just remind all of us as we do this that we're not reading a chemistry book now, okay? I mean, I'm glad for reading chemistry books when you need to read them. This has a whole different level of authority. We're not reading the newspaper. I'm glad for the newspaper. This has a whole different level of authority. We're not reading some technical manual about how to upload your recent software purchase. See, I think sometimes people read books that they're all the same. They're not all the same. And I hope right now when you have this book on your lap, you're remembering that this is the Word of God. Do you remember that? And so this is a whole different experience. And I hope right now, even as I would read, you're not planning lunch. You're not planning what you're going to do this afternoon. I hope right now you're saying, this is a supernatural encounter with the Spirit of God. I want to hear what the Lord has to say to me through His Word, and I want to get all of it. And I read this book like I read no other. Are we all on the same page on that? Because, Frank, you say, well, why would you even say that to me? Well, because some of what's going to be said in this text is going to rub some people in this room the wrong way. And so it's my job either to, well, I guess I could skip it. Okay, I'm not going to do that. So I guess it's my job to present it to you, but not as, well, that, well, Pastor Byers. Oh, no. Go way up the totem pole, like way up. This is the Word of God. Are we all ready for that? Okay, I got like two yeses. That's enough for me. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for even as the body is one, and this is talking about the physical body now, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is, interesting logic, you would have expected to read, so also is the church. What you read is, so also is Christ. Think about that. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, that's important, whether slaves or free, that's important, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, here comes Pauline craziness, just like Pastor Byers' craziness. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. Meaning, here's what that means. If you say, well, my spiritual gift is not important, and it doesn't matter if I use it in the church or not. Look, you can say that like 100 times. That doesn't make it true. Let's keep reading. Verse 15, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. In other words, it doesn't matter what you say. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. Now, a change in logic. Listen to this. If the whole body, verse 17, were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? In other words, we need each other. But now God has placed the members. That is so important. God did this. Each one of them, including you, in the body, just like He desired, with the exact gift set that He has given you. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And yeah, I can't say to the hand, change in logic again, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are more necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked. Why? So that there would be no division in the body. There it is. But that the members may have the same care for one another. And if any member suffers, all the members suffer with it. See, if you're using your gifts together, when somebody suffers, you're going to run to that person's aid because you have such a sweet relationship with them already because you've served together so much. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What a great passage of Scripture. And this morning we're talking about lessons from the body for the body. In other words, lessons from the physical body for the church body. With the time we have remaining, let's look for three observations to help us use our spiritual gifts well. Now, by the way, do you want that? Do you want observations from the Word of God to use your spiritual gift well? Does that concern you that you would use what God has given you properly? Do you want it, and do you want it all? Good. Here we go. First of all, the text starts by emphasizing this. The Church of Jesus Christ is miraculously unified. Remember, the historical context of this book is that the church in Corinth was terribly divided. In fact, chapter 1 even talked about people who were running around saying, well, I'm of Paul. And others saying, well, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Can you imagine people in the church dividing up around human leaders and then fussing with one another? And in our culture, the exact same thing happens. Well, I'm following this guy, I'm following that guy, this book, that book, this radio show, blah, blah, blah. This man, this woman. In fact, it's incredible to me the number of things that God's people find to argue about. No wonder Paul said to the Ephesians, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Did you see that? Work at it. Be diligent. And it's not that you have to create the unity. It was already given to the church through Christ. But it is our job to be diligent to find ways to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if you've been around this church for any period of time, you've heard me say this, but it bears repeating, I think. There really is a reason why the average evangelical church in our country has less than 100 people in it. And it has absolutely nothing to do with purity of doctrine. It has everything to do with the fact that you can seldom find more than 100 Christians who can get along with one another under the same roof. And that is shameful. I'm just going to tell you right now, that is absolutely shameful. Whatever you call it, that's what that is. And that bleeds over into this issue of the use of spiritual gifts, people fighting about their gifts. What God intended to be a source of unity and blessing and edification in the Corinthian church had turned into the polar opposite. So now they're arguing with one another about their gifts, and they're envious of people who had the showy gifts, or they're demeaning or ignoring people whose gifts involve service for Christ behind the scenes. That's why there's been such a heavy emphasis on unity at the beginning of this chapter. In fact, if you look back at the first 11 verses, the ones that we studied last week, over and over you see some sort of an emphasis on unity, the same God, the same Spirit for the common good. And that was emphasized in the first verse we read this morning, verse 12. We're miraculously unified as one body. The body is one, though they are many, we are one body. Think about how that's true here. There's a lot of diversity that exists in this church family, and we're glad for that. Economic diversity. We don't all make the same thing. We don't all have the same amount of material goods. Ethnic diversity, different skin color, gender diversity, academic diversity, different ages, different occupations, different states of origin, in some cases, different countries of origin, and on and on. And that's a good thing, is it not? I am glad that we're not all alike. And Paul says God has brought all of those various parts together into one body. Now, please do this. Follow the argument of verse 12 carefully. If we're even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is, I think we would have expected to hear, the church. So also is the local church. That's not what Paul says. He says, so also is Christ. Why? Well, because we're also supernaturally united with our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So also is Christ. See, one of the reasons this church accomplishes what it does is because the average person around here cannot conceive of his or her existence apart from their union with Christ. In fact, I would encourage you as you think about yourself, and I'm just talking about Sunday because it's church, I'm talking about every day. I would encourage you as you think about yourself to never think about yourself as a separate entity, but always to think about yourself in union with Christ. So it's not, well, what does Bob want? No, it's what does Bob in Christ want, or what should Bob in Christ want? Those are two entirely different ways to think about one's place in the church. And a lot of people around here get that. That's why this verse is so important to us around here. It's speaking of Christ in Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Here it is, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. See, that's what we want to have happen around here. We are all in union with Christ, and we recognize that he is the head. And all the ways that we use our gifts and think about the way other people in this church use our gifts is to be in submission to the head, the one that we've all decided is the Lord of our lives. I was speaking with someone this week in a leadership position in a church. It's frankly just a fraction of the size of this one, and she was telling me about all the power struggles in that little church. I'm thinking, for crying out loud, you just named a whole bunch of situations, and it seems like that's practically everybody in the church caught up in some sort of a power struggle in that little church. How ridiculous. And I thought, I'm not aware of any power struggles around here. I mean, if there is one, I don't even know what it is, and I think I would know. But let me tell you, one of the reasons that's the case It's because we decided long ago it really doesn't matter what Mr. Big Britches thinks. It doesn't matter what Mrs. McGillicuddy thinks. It matters, what does the Lord want? That's it. He has come to have first place in everything. And we don't think about ourselves apart from our union with Him. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. See, there's where my thing is, independent of the Lord. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Or Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That union is so strong, by the way, that when you use your spiritual gift to serve another person in the body, Jesus views it as you serving Him. Can you remember this great parable? It's Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Well, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you and are naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me, to Christ Himself. See, we're supernaturally united with our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that impacts the way we think about our gifts. That impacts the way that we would think about the way other people in this church are using their gifts. I'll get to some implications in a minute, but there's one other idea we have to throw on the pile here. It's the fact that Paul says we're baptized by one Spirit. And by the way, that's speaking about Spirit baptism. That happens the moment you trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Water baptism happens subsequently. That's a physical act that later pictures what occurs the moment that you're saved. But every person who has trusted Christ as Savior and Lord has the same Spirit resident inside of them. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:9, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Hear this, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And so that means that if you're here this morning and there's never been a time where you've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, this particular discussion about the spiritual gifts is not really for you. At least it's not really for you yet. You don't need to be thinking about something that you would use in service for God or something that you would do for God. You need to be thinking about how you can accept a free gift from God. The only way to be reconciled to the Father is by trusting what Jesus Christ did. And then, and only then, when you trust in the shed blood to forgive your sin, when you become a Christian, a follower of Christ, then and only then, at that moment, is when the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. And when that happens, and only when that happens, are you in a position where you could use your spiritual gifts subsequently as a way of showing your love for God. And so what's happening in this text, the logic? Well, Paul is just heaping truth on top of truth for why followers of Christ in a local church ought to be able to exercise their God-given gifts in a unified way. Because we're dependent on the Spirit of God to use them well. Sometimes people from outside of our church look at us and look at what's being accomplished here, and they draw some very wrong conclusions. And since I travel so much, I hear people talk about our church a lot, and many times they don't get why it works. In fact, I was having a conversation with somebody like this yesterday, and people want to say, well, you must have a lot of smart people down there. Not really. I'm sorry, I was talking about the pastors. I guess that didn't come out real clear, did it? Or maybe it came out perfect. Or you must have a well-honed philosophy of ministry there. You must have effective strategic planners, blah, blah, blah. And some of that may be true to a very limited degree humanly, but we all know that the real issue is whether the men and women of this church are walking in the Spirit of God and whether we're being filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what we're trusting in. That's what unifies us. And the upshot of that, understanding our union with Christ and understanding the place that the Holy Spirit has in bringing that union together, then our superficial distinctions just melt away. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, and therefore, who cares if you're a Jew or a Greek? Who cares if you're a slave or you're free? See, your skin color, your economic position, your political views, your family of origin. I mean, who cares about any of that if we have the same Spirit of God resident inside of us? Now, you might say, okay, that's well and good. I mean, I get the foundation of our union with Christ, being baptized into the Holy Spirit. I mean, I get all that theologically, but what does that have to do with anything? That's a fair question. And the answer is, it's understanding and valuing that common ground and that unity that positions us to celebrate and embrace and exercise the diverse gifts that exist among us. So here's what we do with that diversity. We understand that the church is effective to the degree to which all members of the body wholeheartedly play their position. Now, did everybody here get that? Because that's kind of the summary of what I'm saying to you this morning. And I know sometimes it's hard for me to be clear. So does everybody get that? That's the point. The church is effective to the degree to which all members of the body wholeheartedly play their position. And my question to you this morning is, are you playing yours? And so, well, how do I do that? Well, one thing from this text, by valuing your place in the body. That's what verses 15 and 16 were about. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. In other words, you can say it till you're blue in the face. It doesn't make it true. Well, I just have meager gifts, therefore it's okay if I don't use them in the church. Wrong, 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 wrong. You say, but I said it 100 times this morning. It doesn't matter. That's the point of this text. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And that's one of the problems with our electronic communication culture. People think because I say it, that makes it true. Look, CNN asked me to send a tweet. Who cares? I mean, who cares? Just because you say it does not make it so. And I know there are going to be people who have all sorts of excuses, and I almost said lame excuses. Okay, I guess I just did. All sorts of lame excuses for why they would not use their gifts in the church, but they're not valid. You say, well, why would a person take the position that their place in the body is not important, it's not valuable? Well, a couple of reasons. One of them is because of envy. Well, if I can't be the soloist, then I won't use my musical gift at all. If I can't be the main teacher, then I'm not going to serve as an assistant. Or if I can't run the show, then I don't want to play any position in the show. Friend, do you recognize how offensive that position is to the God who made you? Just like God said to Moses when he was coming up with all those excuses why he could not use or he could not lead the children of Israel out of the promised land. Well, I can't talk very good. Remember what God said to him? Dude, like, who made your mouth? That was it. Do you realize how offensive it is for you to depreciate the gifts that I have given you and believe that that is an excuse not to use them in the church? And you also recognize that the vast majority of what is truly accomplished for God in the average church, this one for sure, or the average town, does not happen because of the star performers. Do you realize that? Well, I'm not like so-and-so. God didn't want you to be like so-and-so. And the vast majority of what happens in a church like this doesn't happen because of the few so-and-sos in a church. That's why I began this morning with that crazy illustration about your elbows. When's the last time you even thought about your elbows? The fact is, God made some of you like elbows. God made some of us like elbows. We just have a position, a place to play, but it may not be noticed, it may not be thanked, it may not be anything. Doesn't get a whole lot of attention, but just see how long you can go before you have to use your elbow again. And the bottom line is, if that's the position that God has given you in the body here, be at your post. There it is. Was that clear? Be at your post, whether anyone ever notices you or not, and whether you're particularly happy about the fact that God made you in that way or not. I'm saying to you that envy of another person's gift will keep you from celebrating what God has given you and using it for His glory. Be at your post. Now, here's a second reason. I didn't like hearing about envy. Well, then let's talk about apathy, because there's a big one. And I'm just going to tell you right now, because it's my job as your pastor to tell you. There will be all sorts of people who will walk into this auditorium today and hear this message in one of these three services, and the fact of the matter is God has gifted them, because every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, and God has gifted them for the purpose of using that gift in the body, and they're not doing that. That's problem one, but problem two is worse. They don't care. Some people really don't care about how God has gifted them and how that was intended to be used in Christ's church. They just don't care. You say, well, why would that dynamic be so prevalent in so many churches? Thank you for asking me that, because I've been wanting to talk to you about that. It's because too many of God's people view the church through the lens of what's in it for me. Consumerism has absolutely driven the American church culture. You know that? And I think many churches have capitulated to that. Let's figure out what everybody wants and then give it to them. People want entertainment. They want to be passively entertained, so let's get a few star performers to passively entertain people who are way too entertained already and way too passive already. And that's the way we have it. Well, what's in it for me? Am I getting what I want? Am I getting what I think I need out of church? Well, I'm not being fed, blah, blah, blah. I don't like this. I don't like that. We are such a consumer-driven culture, even when it comes to the way that we think about our place in the church. We are passive spectators and passive consumers who better have it exactly the way we want it to have. And I just want to ask you, whatever happened to, is there a place there for me to serve? When's the last time you asked that in your heart? Is there a place there for me to make a difference? Is there a place for me to impact others for the cause of Christ? And if the answer to those kind of questions is yes, then a big part of the equation is handled. And I want to say to everybody here, when you get your hands on the plow of serving Christ in a local church, it's amazing how many of those other things either fall into place or are not nearly as important to you anymore. And by the way, I know that a number of people who are going to hear this message are college students. So let's just have that little chat while we're in the neighborhood. If you are a student, and you would say this morning, well, I'm pretty busy with my studies, so I won't be able to serve God until I graduate. Well, excuse me while I go get some bread, a jar of mustard, some lettuce, and a tomato, and I'll be right back. Do you know why? Because I'm going to make like a really big bologna sandwich with that excuse. Now, I love you, and I said it sarcastically on purpose so that you would remember that. Because I don't think anybody will ever be able to stand before God and say, I was so busy I could not serve God the way he desired me to. And I love the fact that we're a college church. I love the fact that we're in a town with a major university. That is such a blessing. That fires me up. But here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to do college ministry the way many churches think it ought to be done. Well, you have to capitulate to whatever it is that college students want, and you have to remake church to make it exactly what they want, and you have to passively entertain them and treat them like babies. We have to be fed and fed and fed and coddle and coddle and coddle and give them exactly what they want. I don't believe that for a second. I believe you ought to treat college students like men. I think you ought to treat them like women. I think you ought to have the same level of expectation that the Word of God has. And if that means that some don't want to be part of it, fine. We're not trying to build a crowd. Our goal is to build disciples around here, people who really love Christ and people who want to serve him all of their days. And I told you last week, when I was in college, I carried a full load, I worked 40 hours a week in a secular job, and I was a part-time youth pastor. And that stretched the fire out of me. But I'll tell you, I wouldn't trade that for anything. And I remember when the pastor of that church came to me when I was a sophomore, I was 19 years old, and he put his finger in my face and he said, listen, our church needs a youth ministry bad. It is dying. And we have like zero money to hire anybody. So we need somebody to come lead our youth ministry. And he put his finger right in my face and he said, I think you can do it. I want to ask you to come down and be our weekend youth pastor. We can't pay you, but it'll be great on the job training. Will you please do it? And here's the thing. That guy was treating me like a man. That's it. He was treating me like a man. He was honoring the gifts that God had given me, and I was so thankful for that opportunity. And I don't apologize a lick about calling any of God's people, any age, to using the gifts that God has given you in the church well and using them now. In fact, I had a couple of kids from my former youth group Facebook me this week or friend me on Facebook, and so I was able to reconnect with some of them after 30 years. And it was so great to hear what God is doing in their life now, and it was so fulfilling to know that that time, and I didn't do it perfectly. I'm not saying that. Don't look at me as the model. But I'm just trying to explain to you why the excuse that I'm too busy to serve God in any way, shape, or form, it's not going to get very far here, especially because I do not think it is in line with the Word of God. And I'm saying if God made you an elbow, Don't let the rust of the arm down by not being at your post. Now, we also do this by valuing diversity in the body. The argument really changes in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? We read that again in verse 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? And as I said, the mistake that many people make is believing that a church really just comes down to the efforts and giftedness of one or two people or a handful of people. Nothing could be further from the truth. We need everyone around here, do we not? Absolutely we do. For example, let's take Titus. Titus isn't here right now, I don't think so. Let's take Titus. How many of you are thankful for Titus? You thankful for Titus? I am. Absolutely. I am so thankful. Yeah, applaud. Thank him. Praise him. Great. Okay, enough of that. How many of you would like everybody here to be like Titus? Nope, I don't think so either. And the lesson is, one of Titus is just about enough. And, boy, that didn't come out so good. But anyway, actually, it came out exactly the way I had it written. See, here's what I'm saying. Instead of being, well, I'm not like so-and-so, therefore there isn't a place for me. No, God made you the way he desired. So find a way to celebrate and exercise that. And if you say, well, I don't even know how to get started. So I just don't even know how to, okay, let me help. Let me help. There's all sorts of service opportunities around here that require absolutely like nothing. And you've got a great example in your bulletin today, this yellow thing or green or whatever that is. We have a conference here in about a month, and we have, I don't know, 1,000, 1,500 people coming, and we're going to need a lot of help just to serve those guests well. And it doesn't take extreme spiritual, like here's one, is doing some custodial work on October 3rd, Sunday evening. How much does it take to get that done? Give me one reason why anybody here could not do something like that. And serving isn't always the big ticket stuff. And I would encourage you to look for opportunities to serve and look for opportunities to serve right now. If you're a member here, I would encourage you to speak to your deacon or your ABF teacher. Speak to Jeff and Lori Walters, who coordinate our human resources here. Speak to one of our pastors. We're not too busy to sit down with you and talk with you about your experiences, your abilities, and then help you be plugged into meaningful service opportunities in this church. Listen, if this church is too big for that, this church is too big. But it's easy for a person in a church this size to get lost if you want to. But it's not because the systems are not in place to help you be meaningfully deployed into service opportunities here. Now, you might say, but some of the things I would like to do require membership, and I'm not a member yet. Well, what do you think I'm about? I mean, just answer because it'll sound better if it comes from you. Like, hello, you need to take care of that. And I do mean that. Friend, now listen, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to love you by teaching you the word. You could not find an example anywhere in the New Testament of a person who says they know Christ as Savior and Lord, who is not also baptized and a member of a local church. You need that kind of relationship. You need that kind of accountability, and you need a place to use your gifts. And there's a lot of great churches in this town. I'm not being exclusivistic about that. But I am encouraging you to join a church, and if you can't think of one, how about this one? And we're starting, one of the prerequisites to membership here is taking a 4-week intro to faith class, because we want to be sure that we've answered all the questions you would have before you become a member, and one of them starts this Wednesday night. Now, let me just look at your eyes for a minute. Now, remember we said when we began, this is whose word? This is the word of God, okay? This isn't my thing. And I've been praying that God would speak to you through the word. And I think for some people here, what God wants you to do next is to become a member of a good church. And by coming to that class, you're not committing yourself to membership, but it's just a Q&A time. You have an opportunity to ask any question you want about the Bible, about Christianity, about what this church does and believes, and blah, blah, blah. It will give you the information necessary to make a good decision. And I want to challenge you to take that class if you never have. That is a good step toward using your gift well. The overall point is just do something. Just do something, and you'll figure out your area of giftedness by trial and error. Here's another upshot of what we're talking about this morning. It's by finding ways to express our need and appreciation for one another. See, the argument changes again in verse 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Here's another homework assignment, and I realize I'm kind of heaping it on today, but that's okay. That's okay. School started again. So here's a homework assignment. I would encourage you today or this week to find a way to express appreciation for someone who serves you here. Do you value them? Are you appreciative of them? And if you're an eye, are you thankful for the ear? If you're an ear, are you thankful for the nose? Are you thankful for other people, and do you express appreciation to them? Maybe it's a nursery worker. When's the last time you thanked them for the work that they do? Maybe it's a member of the worship team. Are you thankful for these folks who serve the way they do? When's the last time you expressed your appreciation to them? Maybe it's your child's Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's some of these sound guys back there. They're kind of like elbows. I mean, who notices the sound guys until they mess up and then you elbow them back? I mean, but I'm thankful for them. Are you? I was doing an event yesterday that was supposed to have an adequate sound system. It was an outside event, and it didn't work. That's why my voice is kind of tore up this morning. And I was really struggling to be thankful for those dear folks yesterday about that one. But I knew when I got back, or even if my voice was in trouble, our sound guys would have everything together so I could just, well, have my pastoral whisper, and it would all work out fine. Why? Because the elbows are really good elbows. On the way out, thank them for being good elbows. I'm just saying that we ought to look for more opportunities to thank one another, and then recognizing this, that God places each person in our church body for a reason. I really want to encourage you to lock onto that part of the argument. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. Now here it is. But God has so composed the body. Do you realize that exact same phrase would be true of every person in this room? God put the exact persons with the exact gift sets in this room, in this church, for a reason. He composed us the way he did for a specific purpose. And I'm asking you this morning, are you fulfilling that purpose? Now, what are the takeaways? What do we do with information like this? We don't want to just hear this. We want to act on it. Well, first of all, be sure that you've trusted Christ. Friend, if you're not a follower of Christ, you don't yet have the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you could not use spiritual gifts properly. And so if you're not sure that you've trusted Christ, I want to encourage you to do that. And if you have some questions about that, contact us. We'll be happy to sit down and talk with you about that. And then secondly, if you are a Christian, have you identified the gifts that God has given you? I mean, do you know the identity of your gifts? And what are you doing to solidify your answer to that question? And then I realize you might say, but I need some training. Fine, I believe in that. We want to be an equipping church. And so if you need additional training, let's talk about some of the training events, some of the training opportunities that are here to help you use your gift wisely and well. And then lastly, by allowing yourself to be deployed into whatever service opportunity the Lord provides. Ephesians 4:16 is a pastor's dream. I mean that. And I would rather have a church of 1,000 people who were Ephesians 4:16 people than a church of 2,000 people of folks who weren't. That's why I'm speaking to you as directly as I can this morning, because we need to get to this place. I hope it's your dream as well, from whom the whole body, did you hear that? Being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, one of our pastors was doing some community work this week, and somebody said to him, you know, it seems like faith is trying to take over the world. That's what this person said, and I don't know exactly where that was coming from. And I don't know anything about faith trying to take over the world, but I do know something about Jesus Christ seeking to redeem the world. And I also know that we want to be a big part of that. We want the lion's share of the opportunities to serve God in this community. And friend, that's only going to happen as each one of us identifies our gifts, are equipped to use them, and then allow ourselves to be deployed into meaningful service in the body and in this community. May God help that to be so. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to study this great passage, and I pray that each one of us would give careful consideration to why you wanted us to hear it. And Lord, for those in our church who are doing so well at this matter, both of using their gift and expressing appreciation and thanks for others who do the same, Lord, I thank you for them, and thank you for working in our hearts to make that possible. But Father, honestly, we know we have a long way to go, and so I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but now we would be doers. And we would plan specific steps that we are going to take this week to get more in line with this text. Not so that we can take over the world, but certainly so that we can impact our community and our world in your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.